The reading today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 9, and it's verses 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. Morning. There are some people here, just so you know. Well, I like to start each year asking God for a text from his word, the Bible, that might help our thinking and shape how we do some things in the year ahead. So, can I ask, have you all got sight of one of these little postcards? These are in church, ready for you when you return. So it's an A6 postcard. Our text for St. Francis Church 2022. I'm not so presumptuous to say this is the only possible bit of scripture God might speak to you, and you might well have another one, but this is one that spoke to me, and I just had some thoughts I'd like to share. The background is obviously what's gone on earlier in Matthew chapter 9. And let me just share some of those things very briefly. We watch Jesus meeting all different kinds of human need. So there's a man who needs forgiveness, but he also needs his legs to work. And Jesus deals with both these things in love. Secondly, Jesus calls Matthew from a tax office. And that, in that culture, was about as sinful as you get. My father-in-law was actually a tax inspector, so I have to sort of moderate what I say there. But most of us don't love tax inspectors. But it was worse then, because it meant you were a collaborator with the Romans. And of all people, Jesus calls out this man, Matthew, to be his follower. So Jesus gives someone a new identity and a new purpose, part of a new family. Then Jesus does some teaching about things they don't understand. Jesus raises a little girl from the dead and cures a sick woman. And finally, Jesus meets and heals two men. One is blind and the other is mute. He can't speak. So however you look at it, it's been a really busy morning for Jesus. He's done all sorts of amazing things, revealing what the kingdom of God is like, revealing what's in God's heart. And he always meets people in their place of need, but also their place of faith. And I think that's still the case. God comes to us in our needs, but also says, well, what do you want me to do for you? But he wants to go through all the towns and villages to reveal the kingdom, teaching and healing. And Jesus actually comes to see that the needs and the opportunities are almost overwhelming. I don't know if you can remember a time when you felt, not because of your own needs, but you've seen someone else's needs, and you feel almost overwhelmed. It's not a very nice feeling. It's that feeling that we sort of is implied when Jesus' disciples come to him and say, "Give them something to eat." They're starving. And Jesus just turns to them and says, "You give them something to eat." And I'm sure in every sense their stomachs fell. What? I have no resources. I haven't got anything. And I'm guessing some of you, even over the last couple of weeks, will have met people, maybe in your family or neighbours, or people you've just bumped into or seen on TV, and thought, oh, it's almost overwhelming. And it's a sick-making feeling. But Jesus doesn't despair, and he doesn't have compassion fatigue. In fact, just the opposite, because we read, he's filled with compassion. Why? Well, he says the people he's meeting are harassed and helpless. And this is a really big deal, because God has created human beings to be his image bearers through all creation. You might remember the first commandment, no other gods, and the second commandment, no graven images. But it's not because there aren't images, it's because he's already done it. That's you. You are the image bearer of God throughout his creation. At least that's his idea, that's his loving intention. But the people that, the people that Jesus meets are not like that. They've been twisted out of shape. Who knows by what? It could be the enemy, it could be ourselves or other people. But it happens. And people have lost all confidence in who they're meant to be. They've lost all purpose, and they are indeed simply lost. And Jesus says they're like sheep without a shepherd. And in the Old Testament, the word shepherd is quite important because it's the image used of the king of Israel. If he's a good king, he's like a loving shepherd guiding and shaping the path of the people. Where they do a bad or a selfish job, like Ezekiel spots, they're called worthless shepherds. But if there's no shepherd at all, then the sheep are scattered. And that's what Jesus sees going on around him. People are just scattered. They have no idea what God is like, and they have no idea what their own lives might be for. Now, I don't know if that connects in any way for you, maybe for your own life or people you love, or just people you work with or neighbors. But it's a question I think Jesus is asking us as well. When people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing. They believe in anything. People who are scattered. And Jesus asks his disciples, do you see it too? Have you spotted it? The harvest is plentiful, but workers are so few. And I guess that's how we can feel, that actually there is an overwhelming task. We're called not to be overwhelmed, but to engage with it, with the love of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. But the first thing is, do we even notice it? Now, you're here in church, you're all lovely people, you're on Zoom, but you're probably lovely as well. But the fact that you're here means you care. But I have so often had the experience of this people who are just newly, they've just stepped into church, maybe for the first time, and I'm not trying to do a psychological analysis, I just can see they are distressed. And quite often, right next to them are lovely people who don't seem to have noticed it. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm really busy, I've got stuff to do, but who's going to go over? I wonder if you've ever had that experience. And you're thinking, come on, the harvest is so plentiful. There's so many people who are longing for love and connection. And actually, you're all good people. I don't think there's a bad person here. Mind you, you've got masks on, so it's quite hard to tell. Actually, that's one of the good things. The people on Zoom don't have masks on. Some of them are smiling even. But I wonder, I really seriously want to ask, do you have eyes to see the people right next to you? But actually, it's not about in here, is it? It's about what we're doing this time tomorrow, where we'll be in the week ahead. And Jesus asks, do you see it? The harvest is plentiful, but workers are few. Well, what does Jesus say the first response should be? Because we could imagine all sorts of helpful activities. But the first response, Jesus says, is to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Actually, responding to human need, that's what God does. And he says, pray what? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's still his field, no matter how messed up it seems at times. And if people are to find a change of identity and purpose and direction, only God can do that. It's God's activity. So we pray to him. Now, sorry to those of you on Zoom, but to everyone else, could I ask you, if you've got your postcard, if you came in at the back, you may not have picked one up. Could you just give me a wave so I know how many haven't got one of those? Okay, so most of you have, but there's a few who haven't. Well, I'll just read it to you, but there's plenty at the door. I'd be really glad for you to have it. And the purpose of this is that you can blue tack it to the back of your loo door, somewhere you will see it regularly through the year, and have a ponder. When Jesus saw the crowds, first question, how do you instinctively at the moment respond to crowds of people? It's not looking good at the moment, is it? Most of us, we're actually being trained in fear. And when I see football terraces, I think, oh, crumbs, I'd hate to be there. I love going to the pubs. And yet when I see when our kids were back over Christmas and we said, let's go for a meal, I was thinking, do we want to go for a meal? I mean, I love my food. I love going to a pub. But if it looks too cramped, if it looks crowded, I've gone right off that. Anyone else feeling like that? Quite a lot of us. I never thought I'd tire of going to the pub or of church, of course. But I've gone off crowds. I wonder how we are currently feeling we're able to respond to crowds. How do we instinctively respond? And I feel I just want to pray in the name of Jesus that we cast out fear from my heart and from yours. The most basic response God wants us to have to other human beings is to love them. Do you know, I've just had a flashback to when I don't know whether this is going to be helpful or not, but it's in my head, so I'll say it, and I've got the mic. I was on a bus when I was pre-teenage, and someone had an epileptic fit, and I'd never seen anyone like that. And what I remember was terror. I didn't understand what was going on, and my instinct was to get as far away as possible because I didn't want to get involved. And there was someone in really deep human need, and probably I wasn't the best placed person to help. But I know that there's a corner of my heart that still is like that. When I see people in real need, part of me wants to get away. And yet Jesus goes towards it. Not without, you know, we don't take on things without training and wisdom or the help of professionals. But I wonder how frightened you are of other people. I think of a dear friend whose teenage son tragically died, and he said it was a weird thing. People just stopped talking to him. They just avoided him. And he'd say, when he was forced into conversations, that people would say, well, I don't want to say the wrong thing. And it was such a stupid thing to say. How could they possibly make it worse? It was already completely terrible. And he just wanted some humanity and connection. And often people say, well, I don't want to say the wrong thing. Be absolved. Don't sit under, you know, inappropriate guilt of that. But I wonder how often we run away and we think it's because we don't want to hurt them, and that's rot. We don't want to hurt ourselves. We might be embarrassed if we see someone cry. I remember the first time I saw my dad cry. I was quite grown up. I'd never seen him cry before. And I know I just felt, oh, that's awkward. Once I'd started on it, I knew how to push the buttons then. No, seriously, we're not trying to make people cry, but we don't want to be afraid of it. I cry in quite a lot of the funerals I take. Often things are really sad. I just don't care anymore. I used to be really worried about that before I was ordained. And now I thought, well, why shouldn't we have a cry? Someone we love has died. That's a pretty good reason. And actually, the more complicated the relationship with that person, the more there's a lot that needs coming out. So I want to encourage us to be a church where we're not afraid of people being emotional. We're not trying to whip things up. You don't look like, you know, I'm going to whip you into an emotional frenzy any moment, especially with the masks. But let's not be afraid. Let's not be afraid of people who are in pain. Let's just pray for that now. Lord, if there's a part of our heart that is really scared of other people showing emotion or fear of our own emotions, Lord, would you come and heal us and change us so that perfect love casts out fear? Amen. So how do we respond to crowds? And secondly, the second question on the card, do we have eyes to see? Pray that you're going to have great vision to see what's going on. Maybe a work colleague, and they just seem a bit quiet, and you're thinking, Lord, is there something going on? You're trying to look at the body language or whatever it is. Do we have eyes to see? And the third question I've asked there is, which harvest fields are you in most often? So where's your natural habitat for being with people who don't yet know Jesus? Let's be radical. Let's just turn to someone fairly near you. This is rubbish if you work in a church, because there's saints everywhere. So I'm not saying you've got to say you work in the most sinful industry of the world, though if you do, I'd love to hear about it. But let's just, where's your natural, it might be with your neighbours, in your home, where's your harvest field where you think there might actually be a harvest? Just turn to your neighbour. Let's have a bit of a chat. Okay, sorry if that wasn't entirely clear. What I was meaning is, when you're not here, where are you most often with people who don't share your faith or know who Jesus is? So that's your harvest field. And the fourth question on the sheet is, will you ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers? That's what Jesus said his followers, and we, I think, are included, are to do. Will you ask the Lord of the harvest? It's his harvest. It's his harvest fields. Please pray for yourself and for every member of this church, Mary and I, for all of us, wherever we are, to be willing to go out. So praying for others. And then fifth, are you willing to be sent out to help bring in the harvest? When we say the creed, as we did at the last service in the 9:30 communion, we say the words of the Nicene Creed. And we say four things that we believe to be true about the Church of God. There's one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. There's only one church. God doesn't look in our, sort of the back of our shirts and say, oh, Anglican. Praise the Lord. He looks at us as we're a child of God through Jesus, or we're not yet, because we haven't received Jesus. But there's only one church. The prayer book used to talk about the church militant, still fighting, and the church triumphant in glory. So there's only one church. The ones in glory have been transferred to the senior branch. But it's one church. It's one, and it's holy. Doesn't mean we always do all the good we could possibly do. Holy means set apart. Our whole lives are to be set apart for God. In the Old Testament, there were holy basins. So, Rory's got a holy guitar. You don't see him busking, making money. He uses it for Jesus. And God says, you are a holy nation. So those who are followers of Jesus, our whole lives. So we're one, we're holy, we're set apart for Jesus. We're Catholic. And that doesn't mean Roman Catholic, that's one denomination. But Catholic means universal. Wherever in the world it is, if you love Jesus, then you're part of his church. It's one, holy, Catholic. And it's apostolic, meaning it's built on the teaching of the apostles, which of course we have in the New Testament. But it also means the Greek word, I love getting in a bit of Greek, I pretend I know more than I do. Apostello, though. Apo, out, stella, sent. Yes, I know you may well want to shout. It's another word for missionary. Because it wasn't in the New Testament a technical word, the 12 apostles. It didn't work like that. Anyone who is sent out is an apostle. And when we say we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, we know we are also part of those who are sent out to be good news, bringing the works of the kingdom of God to others. Are you willing to be an apostle to your neighbors, your family, whoever it is you'll be sent to? Coincidentally, although I've got a friend who says there's no luck in the kingdom, so a bit of an odd phrase, but there we go. 2 years ago today, we appointed 50 apostles, and they stood on this stage in the morning service, and we sent them out. Do you remember it? Some of you were here. So on the 17th of November previously, we'd asked, how many of you feel you might have a call from God to be part of a new apostolic church, Hope Church for Long Hedge and Old Sarum? And 30 adults and 20 children a month later stood here, and we all stretched out a hand and blessed them in the name of the Lord to be apostles, to be sent out in his name. And then I said, could you now pray for us? Because if you go, you're an apostle, but actually if we stay, we're also apostles. It's exactly the same call, whether you stay or go, we're to go out in the name of Jesus. And they prayed that we would be apostolic, that we would be fruitful as a church. Are you willing to be sent? Can I get an amen in the place? Thank you. It's a funny thing, isn't it? If there's 100 people praying for their vicar, how does that compare with the vicar praying for 100 people? You know, you can see the surface area is going to work much better that way round. We are an apostolic church. And the question, the sixth and last question, how can we help other people to encounter Jesus? I wonder what you would say. We sometimes have testimonies. People share how they came to faith, their journey of faith. I hope you'd feel you could say something. It's not really about being slick, is it? It's about being able to tell your story. But the trouble is, I became a Christian in a really dramatic way when I was a teenager. And ever since, I've been trying to get other people to have exactly the same experience that I had. Feels it doesn't work always. Other people insist on being themselves, not me. We're not trying to clone people. We're not trying to get other people to have my or your experience. We're trying for them to meet Jesus, and we just believe every human life is better with Jesus. They're still them, but they have Jesus there. So I just want to offer two thoughts. Please be yourself. Everyone else is taken, as Oscar Wilde said. Be yourself as a person of faith. Because I remember when I was growing up, there was an evangelist, and I thought it was so brilliant that I tried cultivating this American accent, feeling it might work, and, you know, it didn't. We've got to be ourselves. But the second phrase I want to use is be creative. Some of you are very naturally creative people, and thank God for that. But what's our way of sharing faith? And as a little idea, which we're going to try this year, can you wave at me if you're in a home group? Quite a lot of us. We're going to give £1,400 to home groups. We've got 14 groups, and they're each going to have £100. And the only rules are, it mustn't be spent on yourself. And the second thing is, it must bless people who are not part of this church. So I thought if we made it 20, you wouldn't bother. But 100, oh crumbs, there's going to be some accountability. How would you use £100 as a group? Maybe a couple of groups will want to get together in their thinking. But how could you bless the people who are not in here, but you might care about? So some of you might think, do you know, my neighbours love hot chocolate. We're going to just serve hot chocolate every night for a week to our road. How many of you would say, yes, I'd love that idea? Yeah, that's two then. So that's not the spirit then. That's just me being creative wrongly. My hope is at the end of the year, we'll have two things. First, that £1,400 has been spent. And secondly, that there's been all sorts of crazy ideas where you've taken a risk to bless people who never come to church. And actually, that will seed more ideas. Hey, actually, next year, why don't we do this? Being creative when we're not here, how do we take the good news to others? And that's for you to work out what you're like as a group. Could be blessing. It's got to bless people who don't yet know and love Jesus. Let me just close by reading Matthew 9, 36 to 38 again. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Amen.